Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, and we will begin reading there in a few moments. Let me lay the groundwork again, especially for those of you who were not here last Sunday, and those who were in the kitchen and so forth during this time. It's almost unfair, but I do have to keep moving forward. Dennis and I told the story last week of the original dream and vision of the board back in the early 90s, and some of the difficulties that we had in building. And I'm just trying to figure out in my mind how much to go back and review again. But in order to relocate, three things needed to happen. There needed to be land, there needed to be a building, and then we needed people. That's the logical step. And so we got land. There's a story behind that, of course, and told it last week. So we don't pray for land anymore because we have 31 acres. Over a period of about 2.5 years, the building was constructed. There were times when we thought it would not happen, but it did, thank God. And he gave us the right people to help us when we needed them, as Dennis pointed out. So we really don't pray for a building anymore. Now, there's a lot of space here that's not being used, for classrooms, even a balcony. That wall back there hides what was designed to be a balcony. It's just a junk room up there now. And the big open room up there is designed for 6 classrooms. And there are 2 classrooms on the lower level here that aren't being used as classrooms. So we don't pray for space, all right? Space is here. But the third part of the vision is people. And that we do not have in great abundance. Don't misunderstand. I'm not putting you down. I'm not saying you don't count. Understand my heart. We see a tremendous amount of empty pew space. Originally designed to seat about 250. If we had 200 in here, it would be comfortable. But we could squeeze more. All right? And so during Christmas time, when I was walking in here and turning off and turning on the window lights, I was reading the book, The Circle Maker. And I realized what I was doing each evening, I was walking a circle around this auditorium. The part of the vision of 20 plus years ago that has not really been fulfilled. So I want to not go over that material again, but to stay and glean things from Batterson's book. Sometimes I will share with you direct illustrations. I will read them to you. We need to hear from time to time about remarkable answers to prayer. We need to be thrilled by what God has done. Because we may be living in a situation where I don't know if God's even interested in me or not. I don't see anything really happening. And things are happening. And because we do not see a great number of people being saved here, doesn't mean that people all over the world, by the millions, are being saved every year by the preaching of the gospel. Simply because we don't see it or we don't live it doesn't mean it's not happening somewhere else. So we need to be excited about answers to prayer and how definite and precise God is sometimes. It's amazing. I've read some of his illustrations, and they have caused me to weep, absolutely weep, at the precision of God. So I'm going to challenge you this morning with the question, how big is your God? How big is your God? It's not a new subject. Many, many years ago, there was a man by the name of J.B. Phillips. I don't know anything about Phillips except he did a translation of the New Testament, J.B. Phillips' translation. And he is quoted as having said, your God is too small. Your God is too small. So I want to reverse that and say, how big is your God? In Numbers chapter 11, we have an amazing story. But before the quail storm appeared on Moses' Doppler, God asked Moses a question. It's more than a question, it's the question. Your answer to this question, the question, would determine the size of your prayer circles. And the size of your prayer circle is determined by the size of your God. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 23, now this is just the text. I'm going to give you the whole context in a few moments out of chapter 11. But in verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. In other words, God is saying, is there a limit? Moses, is there a limit to my power? Is there a limit to my power? The obvious answer to that question is no. God is omnipotent. All power, all powerful. Which means by definition that God can do anything. That there's nothing that God cannot do. And yet many of us pray or don't pray as if our problems were too big for God. Our problems are bigger than God. So let me remind you of this high octane truth that should fuel your faith. God is infinitely bigger than your biggest problem or your biggest dream or vision. And while we're on the topic, His grace is infinitely bigger than your biggest sin. His grace is infinitely bigger than your biggest sin. A.W. Tozer, that I often quote, was well known back in the 50s and 60s. I think he died sometime in the 60s. Prolific writer. Christian Missionary Alliance background. Tozer believed that a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a high view of God is a solution to 10,000 temporal problems. What is your view of God? If it's true, and I believe it is, then our biggest problem isn't an impending divorce or a failing business or a doctor's diagnosis or drugs or whatever. Please understand that I'm not making light of your relational or financial or health issues or family issues. I'm not doing that. I certainly don't want to minimize the overwhelming challenges that you may be facing, that we all face. But in order to gain a godly perspective on our problems, you have to answer this question. Are your problems bigger than God? Or is God bigger than your problem? It would seem that our biggest problem is our small view of God. And that is the cause of all lesser evils. And it's a high view of God that is the solution to all other problems. Is there a limit to my power? God asked Moses. Have you answered the question? Only two options, yes or no. And until you come to the conviction that God's grace and power know no limits, until you come to that conviction, you will draw small prayer circles. You will dream little dreams. You'll have little or no vision concerning the future. But if your view of God is that He's an omnipotent God, He's all-powerful, He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere at the same time, then you'll begin to have God-sized prayers and God-sized dreams and God-sized vision. How big is your God? Is He big enough to heal your body? Is He big enough to heal a marriage? Is He big enough to raise a bankrupt business? Is He big enough to raise a dead church? Or a small church? Look with me in Numbers chapter 11. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused, and so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberath, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to incense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" There's the issue. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. What a stinking diet. Wow. I read that verse and I just recoil at what's in that verse. That was their diet. And that's what they wanted to go back to. Oh, we had it so good in Egypt. We got to eat cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic all the time. No wonder God was upset with them. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and melons and so forth. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. The manna that God had been supplying for them nightly that they could pick up the next morning has become something that they want to repudiate. Manna. What is it? And they had cookbooks on 40 ways to fix manna and all of that. They fixed it every which way in verse 8. So woven into this passage is the fact that God says, okay, Moses, I'm going to call 70 men. I'm going to put your spirit upon them. Moses is not going to have any less. But the spirit that's upon you, I'm going to put upon them so that they can help you carry this load of this people. Okay, so the 70 elders. Then verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. Now what were they complaining for? Meat. Meat. You shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Man, how soon you forget. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month, 30 days. Until it comes out your nostrils. Do you want meat? Until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, he's saying this to God, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Now Moses is doubtful here. Moses said, God, I've got 600 men, 600,000, 600,000, 600,000 men who are foot soldiers. This doesn't count the women and the children and the young and the old that can't go to war. Where are you going to get enough meat, God? To feed 600,000 soldiers and their families and so forth. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? All the flocks and herds that they brought out of Egypt that they needed to care for and take into the promised land? Are we going to slaughter all of our animals out here in the desert just so we can have some meat? That's not a practical solution, is it? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? All the fish in the sea? Is it all going to be brought to them? They're going to eat fish? The Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Moses was perplexed by the promise of God. I'm going to send meat. How could God possibly supply 2 million people or more meet for a month. It didn't add up. But at that critical junction, Moses had to decide whether or not to circle this promise. And God poses the question, 23, has the Lord's arm been shortened? And the marginal note in my Bible for verse 23 is the Lord's power limited? That's our question. God said to Moses, is my power limited? The size of prayers depend upon the size of your God. And if God knows no limits, then neither should our prayers. God exists outside the four space-time dimensions. What are they? Length, width, height, and time. The size of prayer depends upon the size of God. Reminds me of a man, you've all heard this old joke, who was sizing up God by asking, God, how long is 1 million years? God said, 1 million years is like a second. Then the man said, how much is $1 million? To you. And God said, $1 million is like a penny. The man smiled and said, could you spare a penny? God smiled back and said, just a second. With God, there's no big or small. There's no easy or difficult. There's no possible or impossible. This is difficult to comprehend because all we've ever known are these four dimensions that we were born into. But God is not subject to natural law. God is outside of natural law. God created natural law. He has no beginning. He has no end. To the infinite, all finites are equal. Big or little, easy or difficult, all finites are equal. Even our hardest prayers, our biggest prayers, are easy for the omnipotent one to answer, because there is no degree of difficulty. If you're like me, you may tend to use bigger words for bigger requests. You pull out your best vocabulary and your best English structure of sentences, because you're asking something big, something great. But you see, God's answer does not depend upon our correct combination of words. It doesn't matter how long you pray or how loud you pray. It comes down to how you answer the question. Is there a limit to my power? Has my strong right arm been shortened that I cannot do this? You see, with God, it's never the issue, can he? That's not the issue. The only question is, will he? And while we don't always know if he will, we know he can. And because you know he can, you can pray with a holy confidence. I wrote this down. It's probably part of a saying from somewhere that rattled around in my head for years. The only thing that is outside the circle of prayer is that which lies outside the will of God. Dr. Jerry Falwell used to say, all of our failures are prayer failures. Prayer failures. Once you experience a miracle, and Moses had in the manna, once you experience a miracle, there's no turning back. It's difficult to doubt God. I wonder if that was how Moses was able to circle this impossible promise of meat to eat to feed them all for 30 days. God had already sent manna. He was doing it every morning, every morning, every morning. He'd already parted the Red Sea. He had already performed 10 miraculous signs and wonders in delivering Israel out of Egypt. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle they had witnessed. And now God is calling on Moses and the children of Israel to believe him for the miracle of the meat. How can we not believe God when he has proven himself to us over and over and over? Let me give you a little sidebar on that verse 23. This question, is there a limit to my power? It's translated different ways in different versions. Okay? One version reads, is the Lord's arm too short? And I think that's what we have here. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Very similar. Another version says, is the Lord's power limited? Another one, the Amplified, has the Lord's hand, his ability and power, become short, thwarted and inadequate. In these instances, the hand or the arm of the Lord is referenced as a metaphor for God's power. With this backdrop, reconsider the 10 miracles that God performed to deliver Israel out of Egypt. These miracles were not attributed to the hand of God or the arm of God. But there were some Egyptian magicians who were witnessing what happened. And they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. How big is God? When it comes to the will of God, most of us, and I'm including myself, are hit and miss. And my prayer batting average is no better than anyone else's when it comes to hitting God's curveballs. Do you know that God can throw curveballs? He can. And that's probably one of the hardest pitches in baseball to hit is a curveball. It can go up, it can go down, it can go out, it can go in. And when you're swinging at a curveball, you're guessing. I often second guess God. But I don't doubt the power of God. God is able. I don't always know if He will, but I always know that He can. While God's power is technically measureless, the prophet Isaiah gives us a glimpse of God's omnipotence and omniscience by comparing them to the size of the universe. Now, what I'm about to share with you is going to cause your eyes to glaze over. The distance between His wisdom and ours, His power and ours, is likened to the distance from one side of the universe to the other. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The universe is so large that it requires an awfully long tape measure. The basic unit of measurement is a light year. A light year. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. And in the time it takes you to snap your fingers, light can go around the earth seven times. 186,000 miles, give or take a few. To put the speed of light and the size of the universe into perspective, at its farthest point, the sun is 94.4 million miles away from the earth. Now, it does get a little closer down in the high 92s, low 93s, but at its farthest, it's 94.4. If you could drive to the sun, traveling 65 miles an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, it would take you more than 163 years to drive to the sun. The light that warms your face on a sunny day left the surface of the sun 8 minutes ago. So while 94.4 million miles away may seem a very long distance by earthly standards, it's our next door neighbor by celestial measurement. The sun is the nearest star to our tiny galaxy known as the Milky Way. There are more than 80 billion galaxies in the universe, which, for the record, equals 10 galaxies per person that's on the face of the earth. today. 7.3 billion people, they say, in the world today. That's more than 10 galaxies per person. You don't have to run, you don't have to worry about running out of things to do when you get to heaven. God has an awful big sandbox for us to play in. In 1 minute, light travels 11 million miles. You can take your calculator and figure it out. In 1 minute. In 1 day, light will travel 160 billion miles. In 1 year, light travels an unfathomable 5,865,696,000,000 miles. You can't grasp that. That's just one light year. That's just one light year. The outer edge of the universe, according to astrophysicists, is 15.5 billion light years away. How big is your God? How big is your God? It seems incomprehensible because it is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. It's unimaginable what I have just shared with you. And yet God says that this is the distance between His thoughts and our thoughts. So here's the thought. Your best thought on your best day falls 15.5 billion light years short of how great and how good God really is. Even the most brilliant among us underestimate God by 15.5 billion light years. God is able to do 15.5 billion light years beyond what we can ask or think. Paul's thought. By definition, a big dream is a dream that is bigger than you. In other words, it's beyond your human ability to accomplish. And this means that there will be moments when you doubt yourself. That's normal. That's when you need to remind yourself that your dream isn't bigger than God. God is 15.5 billion light years bigger than your dream. That's why God could say, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Wow. If you've never had a God-sized dream that scared you half to death, then you haven't really come to life. If you've never been overwhelmed by the impossibility of your plans, then your God is too small. If your vision isn't perplexingly impossible, then you need to expand the radius of your prayer circle. You see, if you can do it, you don't need God. But if you cannot do it, then you need to pray, because He can. Now, a big dream is simultaneously the best feeling and the worst feeling. It's exhilarating, exciting to think about it because it's beyond your ability. But it's also frightening for the same reason. It's beyond your ability. What are you going to do? So if you're going to dream big, you have to manage an emotional tension between excitement and fear, anticipation and the fear of failure. And so you have to circle it over and over again. Have you ever felt like your dream was too big for you? Moses felt that way more than once. God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 4 is where this conversation goes on at the burning bush. God's calling Moses, telling him he wants him to go to Egypt. But Moses felt like it was too big. He felt like he wasn't qualified. So he asked God to send somebody else. God said, I'll send Aaron and he can speak for you. Moses said, I stutter. I can't talk plain. God says, okay, I'll send Aaron. Aaron will speak for him. You be God to him. You give him the words to say and let him say it to Pharaoh. Why did Moses leave Egypt in the first place? Well, because he slew that Egyptian, right? And somebody saw him do it. And we get an insight there that Moses thought he was to be the deliverer. He was beginning to take hold of what he thought was God's will for his life, that he was to be the deliverer of the Israelites from the Egyptians. But the Israelites, they didn't want anything to do with him. So he fled to the backside of the desert. Moses felt that way more than once. He wasn't qualified. Many in the Word of God will make a similar assessment and confession. I'm not qualified. I can't do that. Don't call me. God doesn't call the qualified. You can write this down. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. Doesn't matter if you qualify for the loan, qualify for the job, qualify for the program. If God has called you, you're qualified. The issue is never, are you qualified? The issue is, are you called? Let me read a Batterson illustration. Remember, he's working in Washington, D.C., where God has called him to plant a church. He says, I remember the day I walked into Union Station to inquire about renting the movie theaters for our Sunday services. I felt intimidated by the opportunity. It seemed too good. It seemed too big. We were a church of only 50 people at that point. And Union Station was the most visited destination in Washington, D.C. How could 50 people hold services in a place where 25 million people pass through every year? How could he fill what was once the largest room under a single roof in the world? The dream was too big for me. But it's never too big for God. And what seemed too big then eventually became too small to contain what God was doing in and through us. And it's a magnificent story. If you want to keep growing spiritually, you need to keep stretching. How? By going after dreams that are bigger than you are. Now let me retrace this circle before we're done. Sometimes when you hear that prayers of others have been answered, that others have experienced answers to prayer, and they testify on Sunday or Thursday night or Wednesday night, or when they meet you on the street, oh, God has answered this prayer. This is what he's done. It's discouraging instead of encouraging. Because we wonder why God has answered their prayers and not ours. And so we say when they say God answered this prayer, we say, yay, God, that's great, that's great, that's great. But we're thinking, why didn't he answer my prayer? Let me remind you that these answers to prayer, or any answer to prayer, rarely happens quickly or easily, as easy as it sounds. There's usually a backstory. Usually a backstory. So we are quick to celebrate the answer to prayer, but the answer probably didn't come quickly. I've never met a person who didn't experience some big disappointments on his way or her way to their dream, or to the answer of a big prayer. You see, we're to dream big, we're to pray hard, and we're to think long. Sometimes the power of prayer is the power to carry on. Here's where we really need to hear this too. It's not some big answer that just blows us away and we, hallelujah, 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 that's great. But sometimes the power of prayer is simply the power to carry on. It doesn't always change our circumstances, but it gives us the strength to walk through our circumstances. When you pray through, the burden is taken off of your shoulders and put on the shoulders of the one who carried the cross to Calvary. And when that happens, peace, peace, God's peace comes into the life. Is your dream too big for you? Is there a need that you're facing that's too big for you? What's the size of your God? It better be, because that will force you, if your dream is too big, You say, well, I'll cut down the dream. I'll just ask for less. How big is your God? Is anything too hard for Him? All things are possible to him that believeth. It better be, because that will force you to pray circles around it. If you keep circling it in prayer, God will get bigger and bigger until you see your impossible prayer for what it really is. An easy answer for an almighty God. How big is your God? Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for this passage and for the challenge to consider your mighty arm, your mighty power, your ability. That is 15.5 billion light years beyond what we can ask or think. Lord, help us to get a hold of this truth. To get a hold of this truth for this church. For these people. For this community that encircles us, the Northwoods and the Grouselands and the Seymars and Raintree, Redbud, all these thousands of people that surround us, our circle, our Jerusalem. Lord, we're praying that you would deliver into our hand those that you call. Give us, Father, the faith to keep on praying. Keep on praying. Give us a holy tenacity. We won't quit. We won't give up. We won't become discouraged. But we will trust in the living God, who ruleth and reigneth forever and ever. Lord, may this concept of how big is your God, may that question weigh heavily upon each of us. For we each must answer it. It will determine how we pray. It will determine what we pray for. It will determine how long we pray. Lord, give us the vision. The vision like Isaiah had. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Help us to see you, to have a vision of you, that with you nothing is impossible, that you are the God of the impossible. In Jesus' name, Father, we boldly pray. Amen. Number 4.